Good to be with you today, and we are continuing a sermon series, as Trevor said, on the good soil. And the first 3 weeks, including today, is not about good soil, but about soil that is struggling. We've talked the first week about the path, which is a soil or a heart that is resistant to the Word of God. The second week, last 2 weeks ago, was rocky soil, which the seed does not grow very deep. And today we talk about soil that's full of thorns or weeds, which makes it hard for God's word to grow in people's lives. So the sower is the one who shares the word of God. The soil is our hearts and receiving the word of God. And the seed that's being cast out is the message of God's word, the love of Jesus Christ. So my prayer today is I will speak Jesus over hearts and minds. Not my words, but the words of Jesus, that he would speak to you through his word. So if you're able, would you stand as I read from Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9 and verse 22. Jesus, he told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. Since they did not have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then verse 22 in the same chapter, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's words, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The words of Jesus for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Our gracious God, we thank you for your words. As we read these words, as we speak these words, that you would be at work in our hearts, in our minds, and to the very depths of our souls. Father, help us through your Holy Spirit to discern what's going on in our hearts. Whether our hearts are becoming hardened against you or our hearts are full of other things that keep you away from growing deep, or if there are things in our life that are choking out your presence, your truths. So give us the courage to see and help us to hear what you have to say to us today about all of this. May you be glorified. Give us wisdom, give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Most of you know this, if you plant tomatoes, you'll get tomatoes. If you plant cucumbers, you'll get cucumbers. If you plant corn, you'll get corn. If you plant nothing, you'll grow weeds, right? Weeds will grow all by themselves. Now, as I was doing my research on weeds and how they grow and the problem we have in farming, etc., you know, in the first couple Google pages, it was all about the weeds that farmers fight against. But then it would quickly go to weed, which is something that can choke out the life of you, right? So I want to be clear today that I'm not talking about weed that can be smoked, but weeds that can choke, right? The weeds that choke out God's presence, God's fruitfulness in your life. So what is a weed in the world? The definition of a weed is really fascinating. A weed is simply a plant out of place. Any plant that's growing where it's not wanted. A species of plant that is harmful to the environment or regarded as a nuisance. And when the Bible talks about a thorn is nothing more than a prickly weed. So being in South Carolina and from the Midlands to the coast, What is the thorniest weed out there? I'm going to give you the scientific name. The scientific name is the centaurus weed. So what is the thorniest plant that grows mostly in the Midlands all the way to the coast that's a nuisance? Anybody know? What is it? Can I speak a little louder? I can't hear you. Sandspur, right? Yeah, put a picture up on the screen there, sandspur. These things, I love this. A sand spur is a pain in the sand, right? It is something that is will stick in your socks. It'll get in your shoes. It'll get on your pants. It'll get on your animals. It's spread. And a sand spur plant can produce 1,000 seeds, right? Make 1,000 other plants. So I want to put some other pictures up on the screen. And some of these you know. These are weeds. Here's the first one, right? Dandelions. They look so nice there, don't they? But whenever they turn white and you blow them, they spread seeds that get in your yard. And the thing about dandelions is the roots are so deep and they begin to cover that the grass cannot grow. And they choke the life out of your grass. How about this weed? You got this in your yard? Oh, yeah. Crabgrass, right? Crabgrass is no fun. It also has deep roots. It's hard to pull up. And then you may not know this. If you're a farmer, you would know this. You may know what this is. I got nothing, right? Nutgrass, right? Nutgrass. Did you know there are 178 varieties of nutgrass? And farmers would know that, right? And then this one here, you may not know this either, but farmers would know this. And this is a pigweed. And why did I put pigweed up there? Because one pigweed plant can produce 100,000 to 600,000 seeds, right? One plant. And that's why farmers hate pigweed, because it spreads so prolific. In fact, weeds are invasive. They spread in quick and aggressive manners. Every acre of soil, get this now, every acre of soil contains 30 to 300 million buried weed seeds that can stay dormant underground for decades. You know, in fact, studies have shown that one weed seed that was buried for over 100 years was still able to produce. And what's fascinating about that is that a good seed can only last 1 year in the ground. It'll decay and is no longer useful. But a weed seed can live on and on and on in the dirt, in the soil. We'll come back to that in a minute. Weeds are invasive. Weeds are insidious. Weeds are enemies of farmers. Chris, you know, oversees an incredible golf course. Weeds are insidious. They're an enemy. They choke, they entangle, they steal. They compete with crops for water, for nutrients, for space, for sunlight. They may not totally stop the growth of a good plant, but they slow it down so nothing is produced. To prevent crop loss, to have a good yard, weeds must be controlled. And weeds cannot be ignored because weeds are everywhere. Again, just weeds, millions and millions of weeds on every acre of farmland. Unchecked weeds, ignored weeds would reduce crop yield in this country by 289 billion pounds and cost farmers $13 billion in income. And U.S. growers spend $6.6 billion every year on herbicides, trying to not ignore weeds because they're so insidious and so invasive. So those are weeds that are in the world. Now let's talk about what is a weed in the Word. How does the Word of God describe weeds? Again, in Matthew 13, in verse 22, Jesus said, "The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced." Weeds in the Word of God are sin. Weeds are distractions, there are deceptions, there are entanglements that affect our faithfulness and our fruitfulness for God. Sin is invasive, sin is insidious, and sin cannot be ignored. And as easily as weeds grow in soil, they also grow in our hearts. Weeds can grow in our hearts. Now, a couple weeks ago, when Trevor was preaching in here, he talked about taking a soil sample. And I like to hunt, and we plant food plots. And one of the things that we do each year is to get a soil sample. And you go into a field, and you take a little shovel, and you dig up different shovelfuls of dirt from different parts of the field, mix them all together, put them in a bag, take them to the Clemson Extension Agency, and they will send you a soil sample. They will tell you what's good about your soil, and they will tell you what's not good about your soil. Here's some improvements you need to make. Here's some amendments you need to make. And it's very helpful to know how you can produce better plants. In fact, we've learned, and I've learned, that the sand spur, that scourge of the field, grows where there's not enough lime. If you don't have enough lime in your soil, sand spurs thrive when there's no lime. And so if you want to get rid of sand spurs, put out some lime. It'll help control them. So I decided that I would do a little soil sample on the field at Mount Horeb. You know, what's good about our soil here? How are we growing? And what needs improvement? Let me just give you the good news. Mount Horeb Church is being faithful and fruitful. Good news is, Trevor mentioned that last week you sponsored another 240 Compassion Children, which means that we know about 1,200 children that you as a church are sponsoring through Compassion International. We don't know all the other children you're sponsoring through other ministries, but we know about 1,200. That's over $600,000 a year of support for children in Haiti, Dominican Republic, Kenya, Indonesia, and other parts of the world. That's good news. That's good soil. That's just in one example impacting the life of children. Penny Hutto, our director of finance, reports that 30% of our general budget is missional. That's over $2 million a year this church is using to support and give to local and global mission causes. One example again, over the last 20 years, you as a congregation have given almost $1 million to the Persecution Project, which digs wells and provides drinking water in the Sudan, one of the poorest and most persecuted countries in the world. That's good soil. And that's producing good fruit. God's word is being planted in the lives of children, in the lives of youths and adults, and is growing and multiplying. Our average attendance in 2024 is 3,642 people every weekend, including online and non-members. That's over 65% of our membership are attending worship. That's good soil, because the national average for churches in the U.S. is that 30% of memberships attend churches on a regular basis. So we're more than double that. That is good soil. That's good news. Now, what are some amendments or improvements we need to make? I believe, and some of you know this is coming, we need to improve in the area of serving, in the area of volunteering. I love seeing people walking around with red shirts on in guest services or blue shirts in children's ministry serving. Those are very visible on Sunday morning. We have many people serving. Over the past year, we've had 1,271 wonderful volunteer servants, leaders. That represents 27% of our membership. 27%. That means that 73% of our membership are not serving, are not on the front lines growing. I would just make a shameless plug here that we need Vacation Bible School crew guides. And there's plenty of workers available. So let's knock it out of the park. Last year we had to have less kids than we would like to have that were signed up because we didn't have enough crew guides for all the children. If you want to serve somewhere, reach out to Caitlin Hall on our staff and she can get you plugged in. I had a person come by me after the last service and says, hey, the Lord has been kind of speaking to me about I need to serve and I think I need to serve in the nursery. And then you gave this sermon. You said this to me. I said, it wasn't me speaking. It was Jesus speaking to you. That it'd be wonderful if you serve in the nursery. So I would encourage us to do a better job there. You know, we measure giving at Mount Horeb by families. Over the past year, 1,314 families out of 2,493 families that are members gave to the ministries of Mount Horeb. That's 53%. Again, that's more than double the national average. But we could do better. What's interesting is we have 396 people that give and serve who are not even members of Mount Horeb. So the soil sample seems to indicate that we have a high percentage of our church family that don't have the margin of time or the income to serve or to give to grow God's kingdom. It could be that the cares of the world, it could be that the worries of life, It could be that busyness, the lure of wealth, is preventing faithfulness and fruitfulness for God's kingdom. I think if we better understand the impact that weeds and thorns and distractions have on our lives as Christians, then we can be more effective for God. And as Jesus says in verse 9, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone with ears should hear, should listen and understand. So what is the source of weeds in the Word of God? Where do weeds come from? Where does sin come from? Well, weeds in the scriptures are defined as curses, right? Somebody say amen to that. If you've been pulling in your yard, weeds are a curse, right? They just grow, they're insidious, they're invasive. In the beginning, God put his most important creation, humankind, in a garden full of good plants. God gave them charge of cultivating the garden to care for the life-sustaining plants that had been provided. In the Garden of Eden, there were no invasive weeds. There was no sin. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and part of their punishment was dealing with weeds and thorns in order to eat. Thus began the connection in the Bible between sin and weeds and thorns. We can read about it in Genesis 3. It says, and God said to the man, you listened to your wife and ate the fruit which I told you not to eat. Because of what you have done, the ground will be under a curse. You will have to work hard all your life to make it produce enough food for you. It will produce weeds and thorns, and you will have to eat wild plants. You have to work hard and sweat to make the soil produce anything until you go back to the soil from which you were formed. You were made from soil, and you will become soil again. See, growing good plants that produce food or fruit is going to require hard work. But thorns and thistles and weeds grow without any effort. They don't work at all. It's part of a curse brought about by sin. So, curses. Secondly, I would tell you that weeds and sins are chokers. Curses and chokers. Again, another version says, the cares of the world choke out the Word of God. Cares of the world in the Greek means something that draws you in a different direction, something that distracts you from the things of God. For example, I've been putting this into practice this week, getting ready for this message. How do you know about the cares of the world and the weeds in your life? Well, when you have a moment, a free moment, what's the first thing you think about? When you got nothing else to think about, what do you think about? Does your mind go to some worry? Does your mind go to a problem? Does your mind go to anxiety? Does your mind go to fear? Or does your mind just rejoice in the goodness of God? I would say that most of us struggle with free thoughts going to things that aren't what God wants us to be thinking about. The cares of the world choke out the things of God. Cares of the world will choke out God's plans. Cares of the world will choke out God's purpose. Cares of the world will choke out God's pleasure. All the things we're anxious over and worry about. All the things we try to control that we cannot control. All the things that we can't get over, forgive, or move on from. Those things that pop into our head, we wonder, where did that come from? All the cares, the concerns, the things that keep us from sleeping at night and enjoying the life that we have. When we let the temporal prioritize the eternal, then we will not produce the fruit that God wants from us. Chokers. And the next we have is chasers. Chasers. Say that twice. Chasers. My notes are all mixed up here. Chasers. Jesus talks about the dangers of the lure of wealth, that we chase the lure of wealth, the deceitfulness of riches, the Bible says. And nothing is wrong with wealth. Nothing is wrong with riches unless we fall for the lie, the deceitfulness that wealth or riches will make us happy. That's what will bring us contentment. If we fall for that lie, then we become chasers and are not committed to the ways of God. Because things cannot satisfy. All those things will pass away. We become chasers when we begin to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And we have to really watch out for that. When the creation and the things of the creation become more important than the Creator, when they become idols to us and not God as the source of our worship. We got the cursers, we got the chasers, we got cravers. In Mark's version of this parable, he writes in chapter 4, the seed that fell among the thorns represent others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth. And he says this, that the desire for other things, the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Craving is desiring other things that can become false gods that capture our attention. Some of you in the 70s may remember Paul Simon. He wrote a famous song called The Sound of Silence. And he says that people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. That's what a craver does. A craver bows and prays to the things of the world, chasing the things of the world. A false god can be a good thing that is allowed to become the main thing, and we elbow Christ off the throne. Now, a few minutes ago, I put some pictures of weeds up on the screen and asked you to try to identify them. And some of you got the sand spur. Some of you, all of you got the dandelions, I think. Most of you got the crabgrass. I want to put some words on the screen that I think are biblical identification of sins that we struggle with. And I'm not going to put any pictures up because I'd have to put my picture up there. And some of your pictures up there. Because these are things we struggle with. Again, as we look at the chasers and the cravers, those are identified by the pressure weeds, the prosperity weeds, and the pleasure weeds, right? Those are the things that we chase after, the things we crave for, and those have been defined. Let me suggest some other weeds that we struggle with. Let me talk a minute about the popularity weed. The weed of being popular. So that we elevate ourselves so that everybody thinks we're cool. And I think what's choking faithfulness and fruitfulness in our world today, in this generation, is social media. I think social media can be a good thing. You know, I learn stuff on social media. I get inspired by some things on social media. But if I'm not careful, social media will begin to choke the life out of me. There's a new book called The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt. He's a professor at New York University, and he talks about the story of what's happening to America's teenagers who allow the internet or social media to rule their lives. That youth and children are spending hours each day on social media in order to manage their online brand. Online brand. We want our online brand to be better than everybody else's online brand. We want everybody to have this perspective of us that shapes who we are. And I think if our online brand, how we think about ourselves, is more important than how Jesus thinks about us, it's going to make us more depressed than it is joyful. It's an insidious weed that grows. Jonathan Haidt says since about 2010, when young people began to treat their smartphone as their constant companion, suicide rates in the U.S. shot up 91% for boys and 167% for girls. He identifies in his book and his research that phone-based lives harm families. Phone-based lives harm children. You know, we sometimes as adults, as parents and grandparents, aren't very good examples to our children and our grandchildren. Sometimes we think that social media is a good babysitter. Just hand them an iPad and keep them busy, keep them distracted. Again, iPads can be a good thing. You can learn from iPads. You can read novels on iPads. You can watch good shows on iPads. But if they are only occupying time and creating an online brand for ourselves of who we think we are, who we want people to think we are, that can be a very insidious weed they can be very invasive. I shared this verse with our men on Friday morning from Proverbs 22. It's interesting, I never put these two, we know verse 6, but pay attention to verse 5 in Proverbs 22. Thorns and traps are in the way of the sinful. He who watches himself will stay far away from them. Bring up a child by teaching him the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Parents and grandparents, we need to watch out for the traps and the thorns that are choking the life out of our children and out of our kids in a very insidious way. Hyatt goes on to recommend, and some of you may get mad at me for saying this, I'm just quoting him, that children should not have access to apps for social media until they're in high school. I need to talk to my kids about my grandkids. A second sin is, or another sin that is identified as people-pleasing weeds. Y'all got any of those in your garden? People-pleasing weeds. I know I, as a pastor, sometimes struggle with this one. Kevin DeYoung says, no sin is so prevalent, so insidious as the sin of fearing people more than we fear God. And that is a major weed that is growing in the culture today. That we fear people more than we fear God. That how people feel about us is more important than what God thinks about us. God's approval is always better than all the applause of the world. And then something similar to that, I want to lift up the pride weed. Anybody got any pride weed growing in their life? Pride weed. Someone said that pride is the dandelion of the soul. I read somewhere else that pride, it looks like a flower, grows like a weed, and is as toxic as you fill in the blank. It appears beautiful, but once it takes root, it begins to choke the goodness out of a person. Kenneth Blanchard defines ego as edging God out. Pride. Now, as a pastor, I'm very proud of all the good work God has done in and through his field and vineyard at Mount Horeb. I shared some of that earlier. And I confess that sometimes I have to confess that I can be prideful. I ask him to forgive me and keep me humble so I don't edge God out of his glory, because God is the reason that good things are happening in this place. Now, sinful pride should not be confused with Christ-centered confidence. We need to have a confidence that Jesus is with us every single day, and he keeps us and helps us navigate a crazy world. But watch out for the pride weed. And finally, I'll give you one other weed is, how about pity weeds? Anybody have any pity weeds? You know, getting hurt is a reality of life, but getting bitter is a reaction. It's a reaction. We can be bitter or we can get better. But if we got a lot of pity weed growing in our life, we're going to be having a heart that's going to get harder. Pity weeds choke out our hope, our faith, and our joy. Mine chokes out God's best path. We could call the pity weed another weed, and we could call it an entitlement weed. But it didn't start with a P, so I can't use it. So what is the best way to control weeds? I'm going to give you three real quickly. The first is curative versus preventive. Now, Augusta National Golf Course, home of the Masters, some of you watched it on TV and some of you got to walk those grounds, it's pristine. You can't find a weed growing on the ground. You'd be hard-pressed to find one. And I read an article about how they control weeds at Augusta National. And the greenskeeper, head greenskeeper said, you know, we could spray herbicide and try to make this grounds immune from weeds. But, you know, there's not enough herbicide you can spray to make this place weedless. So what do we have? We have a ground crew of over 60 people, and we take a curative approach. 60 people go out, and they see a weed, they pull it. They see a weed, and they pull it. And one of the best things that you and I can do as Christians, when weeds, sin pops up in our life, is to pull it, right? When you see it, when you feel it, when you know it, pull it up by the roots if possible. Now, we're not going to be immune from sin until we leave this earth. And every time we pull up a weed, we can thank God there's a day coming when there'll be no more weeds. So how do you pull up weeds? When you think of it, when you see it, when you feel it, you repent it. Repent of it. You say, Lord, I don't want to think that. You resist it. you reject it, you rebuke it. And I would challenge you over the next week, whenever that thought that comes into your mind, that weed starts to pop up, reject it, resist it, rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Repent of it and say, I don't want to think this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be here in this place. James 4 says this way, verse 7, so humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In order to pull up weeds, you got to humble yourself. What do you got to do? You got to get down on your knees. Pulling up weeds is hard. Get on your knees, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I read it this morning. We pull down every proud obstacle that is raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. So pull up weeds, curative over preventive. Secondly, create barriers to weeds, barriers to weeds. I love the way that Chris Raw, he's a member here, his beautiful family come here. If you can see his farm is out there in Highway 1 by Lexington High School and on out Highway 1. It's got thousands of acres of farms. And one of the techniques they use to prevent weeds is they put down plastic. Have you seen those rows that got plastic put down? And they put all this plastic down. And the purpose of the plastic, and talking to Chris, is number one, it prevents weeds. Weeds can't grow because it got plastic down, right? Except for nutgrass, he said. Nutgrass grows anyway. It grows right through the plastic. And they can't spray herbicide on it because they're growing vegetables, so they got to go out and pull that nutgrass up. And he said, we pull about 3 years, we'll get rid of it. It takes 3 years, he said, to pull all that nutgrass up and get rid of it. But also that plastic has irrigation running, drip irrigation running underneath it that directs water to each plant and fertilizer to each plant. It's a pretty economical, incredibly effective way to grow vegetables, but it puts a barrier down. There's other barriers you can put down. You can put down mulch. You can put down pine straw, put down plastic. But what are the barriers that we need to put in our life to help control weeds, control sin? I would say you need to cover your life with prayer, community, and the Word of God. The Bible says we should day and night delight in the Word of the Lord. I love how James 1 in the Message says, in simple humility, going back to humility, you can't do weed control without humility. You got to humble yourself. In simple humility, let our gardener God landscape you with the Word, making a salvation garden of your life. You need to keep receiving the Word of God, reading the Word of God, learning the Word of God, studying the Word of God. Psalm 1, verse 3 says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Barriers. Put down some barriers against sin in your life. And then finally, control digging up seeds. What does that mean? Control digging up seeds. Weed seed can lie dormant in the ground for decades. We know sin has been around for a long time from the beginning, and it lies dormant waiting to stick up its ugly head. I want you to hear this, church. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when God forgives you, he cleanses you and he redeems you. But too oftentimes we hang on to past sins and past hurts, sins he has forgiven and forgotten. We can't let it go. So my advice for you is stop digging in redeemed dirt. If your dirt has been redeemed, stop digging in it. Stop digging up those old hurts and those old pains and those old resentments, those old memories. Now, I quoted Paul Simon earlier. Let me quote Randy Travis. He sings, I'm digging up bones, exhuming things that's better left alone, resurrecting memories of a love that's dead and gone. Yeah, tonight I'm sitting alone, digging up bones. Quit messing in the dirt and uncovering seeds that need to be let alone. God has forgiven you. God has redeemed you. Receive that. And finally, I guess there is another final here, I'm sorry. And most important one to control weeds is have Jesus Christ first in your life. If Jesus Christ is first in your life, then weeds will not control your life. Adrian Rogers, the famous Baptist preacher, said this, God doesn't just want a place in your life. He demands and deserves preeminence. God's throne is not a duplex. not a duplex. God won't share space with another God. Make Christ preeminent. We sang earlier, your name is power. Your name will break every stronghold. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Colossians 1 says, Jesus was supreme in the beginning, and he is supreme in the end. From the beginning to the end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. Do you want to get rid of weeds that are choking the life out of you? Let Jesus Christ tower above those weeds. He has power over thorns and over weeds. Look what he did with the thorns on the head of Jesus. Thorns that were meant to hurt, thorns that caused Jesus to bleed, became a crown of righteousness. That's what Jesus can do with your thorns, your hurts, your pains. So today, if you're feeling overwhelmed by sin, if you're feeling like your life is being choked out of you, if you feel like your faith is fading, I ask you to make your seat an altar, or come to this altar and pray during this last song. Ask God to be your vision, to see above the mess, to see above the weeds. Invite the great gardener, Jesus Christ, to come in and dig in your soil. Redeem your soil. Rebuke the devil. Resist him. Reject him in the name of Jesus. Let God satisfy your soul. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you that you're here. You know all of our hearts. You know the sins that we struggle with, whether it's pride or pity, whether it's pressure, whether it's pleasure. Father God, I pray that in the strong name of Jesus that you would cleanse us and forgive us as we confess that to you. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this entire room and those listening. Lord, be our vision. Tower above everything else in our lives so that nothing can have a stronghold over us. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray.